Julie. Thank you, kids. Passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. We're going to be looking together at the entirety of chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to, if you crack it to the very middle of the Bible, you get the Psalms usually. The next book is Proverbs, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit. So if we're to understand it, for to benefit from it this morning, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to your word? Open the eyes of our heart to understand it. Illumine our hearts to not only see what your word is saying, but to see our sin, and also that we may see Jesus depicted for us as wisdom incarnate in these pages. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ this morning. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
How does God give wisdom? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, James 1:5, we talked about this last week, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But how does he give it? I mean, if electricity comes through wires to an outlet in my wall, and if Amazon brings me packages through UPS and FedEx or their own blue vans, then how does God deliver wisdom? Am I just zapped with it? How do I get it? Is it contagious? Can I get it against my will? How do I get this wisdom that I'm promised that God gives? I'm told that I need it. I'm told that if I ask for it, he will give it. How do I get it? In chapter 2 of Proverbs, the author is interacting with how we obtain this wisdom, what its benefits are, and what ignoring it looks like or happens to those who choose to go down an unwise path. If you were here last week or you watched online, you know that last week we began our sermon series here through the book of Proverbs. And one of the things that we discussed last week is that wisdom, biblically speaking, isn't to be confused with intelligence or IQ. And yet wisdom doesn't disdain intelligence. the wisdom of God, the wisdom that the book of Proverbs wants to give us, is different from knowing how to diagram a sentence or solve complex calculations in trigonometry. Rather, this godly wisdom has a foundation, and without its foundation, we've not attained what it is. And what is the foundation? Last week we said, or the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or some translations say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, if we memorize all 50 state capitals and we know the three forms of government that the U.S. Constitution lays out, if we can list all the parts of speech in English and can recite the periodic table, but we do not fear God, then we don't even have the beginning of wisdom. In fact, everything that we know is foundationless. We just sang, "How firm a foundation." We're lacking if we know all of those things, but we don't fear the Lord, then all that we know is on sand. It's foundationless. We're lacking a rootedness and a groundedness that makes you, your life, and everything you know unstable and easily toppled. When we reflect on lacking a foundation of the fear of the Lord to build everything upon which to build everything that we know, our minds ought to go to Jesus' words in Matthew 7 when he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What's he saying? He, Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, the perfect personification of wisdom, says that his words, his commands, his instruction is what? It's a firm foundation that can withstand the rain, the floods, and the winds that beat against this house that is our life. This morning, as we consider together chapter 2, we're going to look at using our ears, our voice, and our eyes to pursue this wisdom. That's verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at the protective nature of the wisdom that God gives in verses 6 through 15. And we're going to look at the destructiveness of the adulterous woman in verses 16 to 22. Look with me there at the first section again. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God." In chapter 1, we saw wisdom depicted for us as a woman in the marketplace calling out to us, appealing us to forsake our foolishness and inviting us to heed the call to wisdom. Well, in verses 1 and 2, you see our exhortation to engage our ears to listen for that. If chapter 1 is describing this wise woman in the marketplace who's competing with all the other things in the marketplace that are trying to get our attention, if chapter 1 was talking about what this wise woman is doing, chapter 2 is telling us what we must do. We must listen for her. Verses 1 and 2 are about engaging our ears for that wisdom. Look there. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you." Well, how do you receive words? You listen. We tune our ears to hear the wisdom that God dispenses. Verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Verses 1 and 2 about listening and treasuring speak not only to the openness of our ears, but to recognize that God's worth is worth treasuring. So we strain to hear. We labor to understand. We learn to treasure God's word. What does this look like in the life of a Christian? We're invited to do this each Lord's Day as we gather for corporate worship. God arraigns us into His presence and He instructs us through the reading of Scripture and through the preached Word. If verses 1 and 2 are about engaging our ears, verse 3 is about us lifting our voices to seek out wisdom. Look there. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Not only do we listen for wisdom and treasure it when we hear it, we engage our voices. How do we do that? Well, we ask. We pray. We call out to God for wisdom. We likewise seek out godly counsel from a man or woman who is more seasoned than we are. That's what marks us out as not being fools. Who doesn't do that? Well, fools despise instruction. That godly counsel is what Paul is talking about in Titus chapter 2 when he says older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You hear that? The church is to be a factory that is about the business of older, more mature believers imparting wisdom to younger believers. And lastly, this engagement of ourselves in the pursuit of godly wisdom, in addition to attuning our ears and raising our voices, also involves looking for it, like you're seeking treasure. Look at verse 4. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. From 1848 to 1855, about 300,000 Americans and immigrants flocked to California during a period of time in our history called the California Gold Rush. Word had spread around the globe that gold had been discovered in California. And the race was on to zealously pursue this coveted, precious yellow rock. Some found gold, some did not, some got rich, some went bankrupt. But unlike gold, wisdom isn't concealing itself. Yes, we should seek it with zeal and intensity, the same intensity that you'd seek for gold or silver. But the good news of Proverbs chapter 2 is that God isn't playing the three shell game with wisdom. He's not hiding it from you. He's dispensing it, and we're called to zealously search for it, to seek it, to go after it. Remember what James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We're not given that promise about anything else. We're not given that promise about money, about fame. We're not given that promise about health or anything else, but we're told that God gives wisdom generously. Many people fled west to pursue gold because they gambled that maybe they would find it. And many, many more stayed home. There were more people that didn't go west looking for gold than went. Why did they stay home? Well, they no doubt knew that the chances were that they wouldn't find it. That the journey, the danger, the expense, the risks, the struggle, and the sheer volume of other people seeking it was greater than whatever amount of gold they might possibly find. But the promise of Scripture is that we should zealously search for wisdom because God is zealous to give it. Look at verses. And why does He want to give it? Well, we're going to get into that in verses 6 through 15. Look there at the protective nature that we have here. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. The visual picture that we're given is of a God that never runs out of wisdom. see that in verse 7. God is referred to as someone who stores it up. Why does anybody store anything up? Well, you store stuff up so you don't run out of it. And the picture we're given is of a God who stores up wisdom so that he has plenty to give out. But what is wisdom? What is this wisdom and fear of the Lord? What does it do for us? Why do I want to zealously seek it out? Why do I want to go after it? Well, look at verse 7 and 8. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. What's a shield? Something that protects me. Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Wisdom keeps us safe. It also instructs us in how we're to treat our neighbors. Look at verse 9. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Do you hear all the words of protection here? Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. You'll have a shield. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Just consider the good things that we're promised to receive as God's people. Just in those few verses, wisdom, understanding, righteousness, knowledge, uprightness, justice. And what are those things protecting us against? Evil, perverted speech, darkness, deviousness, men whose paths are crooked. Beloved, when you're sending a kid on a hike in the woods in the summer, if you're a good parent, you're going to give them the things they will need for that. Sunscreen, good shoes, water, a map, a compass, if you're in the pre-smartphone days, I guess. Because you know what they'll encounter, and you give them the things that they're going to need to protect them from the things they will encounter. If I'm sending my kid to a water park in June, I'll definitely give them sunscreen, but I'm never going to send them with a heavy winter coat because they don't need it there. God in the Proverbs is likewise telling us what we will encounter in this life. Not maybe, not possibly, but will. And God gives us no unnecessary wisdom. The basket of wisdom that God gives us, none of us will we come to the end of our life and say, here's some wisdom God gave me and I never needed it at any point in my life. All the wisdom that he gives us, he gives it to us because he knows we need it. If verses 12 to 15 are talking about the dangers of evil men, then verses 16 through 22 is talking about the dangers of wicked women. The Bible is equal opportunity in wickedness. Wicked men, wicked women. It's very egalitarian in that regard. Look at verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. You see, this book was written almost 3,000 years ago, and back in those days, people could easily be tempted to sexual sin. You know, back in those days. Back in those days, smooth words or flattering speech could become the gateway or door into illicit sex. Back in those days, both men and women sometimes found themselves in a sinful sexual relationship that began with smooth words or flattery. That's what people were like in Bible times. Look at verse 17 about this adulterous woman who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. That is to say, she cheats on her husband. Disregards the covenant vows of marital fidelity that she made to her God. That's just unpacking what that earlier verse, or earlier word in 16 said adulteress. What's an adulteress? Someone who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. You hear that? Verses 18 and 19 are saying what chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 were saying. Look at, flip over to chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This is talking about wicked men. Chapter 1, verse 18. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now, how are those two things similar? Chapter 1, 18 and 19. Chapter 2, 18 and 19. Both the greedy and the man who gives in to the wooing of the adulterer are both someone who are pursuing unjust gain. You see that? You're taking something that does not belong to you. And the men in chapter 1 who were jumping out of the bushes to attack someone found that they themselves ended up dying. They set an ambush for their own lives. And greed likewise kills us. That's what we're being told about this adulterous woman. Her house that we're being wooed to is a trap. Verse 18, for her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed, to the dead. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. God is telling us that the illicit sexual pleasure, which looks alluring, which looks like no strings attached, which flatters us and seems like a harmless fling, that is quicksand. That's the imagery we're given. Quicksand. What does that invitation to adultery look like in Solomon's day? It looked like prostitutes in the marketplace who flattered men with smooth words and promises of fulfillment. Today, it looks like that, but on steroids. The dangers that face both men and women in this regard are myriad. Things that were once taboo are now mainstream. Images that would have never been on a magazine cover or a billboard are now everywhere we turn. Decency standards in broadcast television have steadily declined. We laugh when we learn that songs like the 1963 Beatles song, I Want to Hold Your Hand, were at the time considered to be scandalously risque. Oh, that was the scandalous risqueness of our day. One of the reasons we laugh at that is because we'd call that song about as wholesome and innocent as you could get. And of course, the internet, with its ease of access to the adulterous woman, has and is enslaving millions of men and women. Chapter 2 continues, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Beloved, the promises of Proverbs 2 are great, and the dangers of disdaining wisdom are likewise depicted as great. If we're honest, in and of ourselves, we're not upright. We lack integrity. We have not always walked in the way of the good. We have not always kept the paths of the righteous. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes clear that God looks to the heart as he judges uprightness. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's Jesus saying? He's coming to anyone who thinks that they're upright, thinks that they've kept the paths of righteousness, and he's saying, you haven't. So what hope is there for us? The hope is found in one who was perfectly upright, in one who had integrity, in one who kept on the paths of righteousness. Beloved, that's Jesus. He is the book of Proverbs come to life. He is wisdom incarnate. We said this last week. The book of Colossians says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. When we think about people going west to look for gold, we should be reminded that Jesus talked about the Queen of Sheba who traveled from modern-day Ethiopia or Yemen to visit Solomon because of his great wisdom. And in Luke 11, Jesus says, the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What's he saying? Jesus is greater than Solomon. Solomon compiled a treasury of wise sayings, and Jesus is that wisdom incarnate. Not only is he true wisdom, he took for you and for me all the eternal curses that our foolishness, that our lack of integrity, and that our sinful choices deserve. He was cut off from the land of the living. He walked the path of the departed, literally carrying on his back the means of his own execution as he trod the Via Dolorosa, the path of suffering. He was surrounded by and mocked by men of perverted speech who hurled insults and spat upon him, men who rejoiced in doing evil. He sank down to death, crucified with the wicked by the wicked. Why? So that he may both pay for our sins himself and gift us his perfect righteousness. Beloved, the fact that Jesus has perfectly obeyed Proverbs chapter 2 in our place shouldn't make us desire to ignore them, shouldn't cause us to say, oh good, let me sin that grace may abound. By no means. We have also been given the mind of Christ. He not only takes our sins, he not only gifts us with his perfect righteousness, he, by his Holy Spirit, makes us more and more able to love righteousness, to love wisdom, to hate our sin and to fear God as we should. He makes us desire the good gifts that he freely gives. Or as Peter says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Back to our opening question, how does God give us wisdom? The answer is through the ordinary means of grace. The gathered church in worship, through prayer, through the study of his word, through the fellowship of the saints, through sitting under the preached word, through submitting ourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and through feeding us week after week himself in the bread and wine. Let's pray. Father, your Son is wisdom incarnate. He is our only hope in life or in death, is in what he has done on our behalf. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you write its eternal truth on the fleshy tablets of our heart? Would you change us? Would you use it to make us more into the image and likeness of Christ? And would you prepare our hearts to come to your table where we may feast upon wisdom incarnate? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.